you have a Bible, could you open it up, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And tonight we come to really verses 6 to 11, very close to the end of the book. We've been working through 1 Peter slowly. We come now to near the end, and a lot of what we'll say tonight is will be familiar to some, because we looked at this passage really about a year ago when we were thinking about a few one-off topics in a Pilgrim's Progress series, and we talked that particular night about anxiety, and yet I think it's healthy and it's good for us to come back and talk about that issue again, because it seems to be one that needs to be talked of frequently in our particular context. Now, when we talk about anxiety or depression or anything in that area of mental health struggles especially, there's two caveats that I think are important to mention before we get too far into it. And the first one is to say that not all anxiety or depression is a sinful thing. And we're going to look at directives from 1 Peter, where he talks with caution about a certain type of anxiety that can develop in the heart of a person, and he's going to point to it potentially having a sinful cause. However, there's other parts of Scripture that we must also bear in mind that talk about that feeling of anxiety and strain, worry in the heart of the individual as a part and parcel of human life. You'll remember Jesus himself, the perfect sinless one, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is so anxious that like drops of blood, sweat pours from his brow. We also know 1 Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, exhorts the Christian with all of their anxieties to bring them to God in prayer, that there is a reality of anxiety, a reality of worry in this world that is true, and what we do with that anxiety, and whether we let it fester or whether we go quickly to God's throne, it seems to be a major issue that Scripture is concerned about. But worry itself, anxiety itself, depression, is part and parcel of being a Christian living in a fallen world. So please understand, I'm not concerned tonight that you never have an anxious thought. And I don't want you, if you have sometimes an anxious thought this week, to think that you are sinning, because that's not the thrust of Scripture. Being anxious, having worry, is part of living in this world. But what we do with that worry is important, and God's Word does have something to say about that. Now, the second thing to kind of preface the sermon with is that there may be a need for some amongst our fellowship to get medical help. And I don't want to give you a false impression through what we'll talk about tonight that, you know, if you simply do A, B, and C, everything will be okay. If you were to come and talk to me after the service, and maybe you've been battling depression or anxiety for a long time, and as we talk and we talk through some of the things that we do see in Scripture, one of the things I'll very quickly ask you is, well, have you talked to a doctor yet? And I think that's important for you to hear me say as well, that there is often a need for us to take and make use of the grace of medication and the grace of support and help that the medical world can often offer us. There can be physical reasons, chemical imbalances, issues with health, physical issues like thyroid trouble or whatever that can cause people often to have fluctuations in mood, it can be a trigger for anxiety or depression. And it may be in that type of a storm that there is a need for medication to help and to lift in order that you can also engage with some of these issues in a spiritual fight as well. That said, and please know that that is needs to be said. That said, when left to fester, very soon worry or depression, discouragement, despair, discontent, fear, All of those things, maybe if we think of all of those things together when we talk about this word anxiety tonight, all of those things can cause greater problem when they're responded to in a sinful way. And it's that sinful response to these things that I want us to be aware of and to hear what Scripture has to say about that tonight. Our world is full of people with anxious hearts. By 2020, the World Health Organization reckons that depression will be the leading cause of disability in our world. 1 in 6 people in Northern Ireland currently are meant to be making frequent use of antidepressants. There's a need within our society for that medication. In fact, it's twice as likely in Northern Ireland that you will find somebody dependent and needing to make use of that particular drug than or set of drugs than anywhere else in the UK. And as we said before, we know that anxiety and depression isn't something that only non-Christians experience. It is something very clearly that Christians also feel. We read at the beginning of our service from Psalm 42, and we saw there that a testimony of a believer who felt despair in his heart, who felt heaviness in his soul. People who know Christ are not exempt from anxiety or depression in this life. And indeed, if you study church history, if you read any of those wonderful biographies about men and women of the past, you'll find very frequently that some of the men and women that God used most in order to give life and to invigorate his church were people who were also at the same time prone to depression and anxiety. If you're suffering in that type of way today, I think it's important that you know that you're not the first person to have felt those sorts of feelings. So what is anxiety? What is anxiety? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told that we are to cast your anxieties on him. So what is the anxiety that Peter has in mind? Well, the Greek word is a very broad word. It involves that feeling of apprehension or distress that you might feel whenever maybe a possible danger or a misfortune is looming. It's anxiety, it's worry, it's that nervous, anxious concern that sometimes sits in the heart of the individual. It's a big, broad word covering a lot of uneasy emotions. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, to describe the cares, the weight and worries of the world that can often have a choking effect on the individual. It's also the word that Jesus uses to describe those who are unprepared for his return because they're tied up in temporal cares. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. All of life just distracting them from that which is ultimately important. And Paul himself uses the same word to describe the concern that he has for all the churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. So it's a wide word that catches all the cares that can cause our heart in this world to feel troubled. It incorporates worry. It incorporates unrest, dissatisfaction, discouragement that makes you feel weighed down, depression or fear about what is happening or what is to come. We read that wonderful description, "Why do you feel cast down, O my soul?" That's the idea of this word. A man that is troubled by opposition and mockery, who has a faith in God, but it feels low at that moment. It feels heavy at that moment. It feels like he is forgotten in that moment. I want you to see, and I know I've said it already, but it's important to see that anxiety can be a real battle for the believer. I think sometimes one of the things that stops us from getting the help and the support that we need is we feel that certain feelings are not Christian feelings, and so we dare not share what we ultimately feel in the heart. But if you're going to receive God's solution for a troubled heart, I think some of us need to accept that we feel something in this range of emotion. There are times when we feel cast down. There are times when maybe some of you tonight feel anxious, when you feel troubled, whenever you feel depressed, and you maybe don't share it with many other people. But God's word tonight says you need to be honest with the feelings at the heart of you, so that if you can recognize that these are feelings that do trouble you or do plague you, then we need to look carefully at what the Bible says is the answer to ongoing anxiety. Does Jesus have anything to offer an anxious heart? Well, I think he does. And I think the text that sits before us tonight has something in particular to say to those of us who maybe feel depressed or anxious. Let me read from verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read this section and then we'll begin to break it down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And if after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Casting your anxieties on him is a consequence or a response that you make to the main command that drives this whole section. There's a greater priority for you to get right. And if you get that right, the natural outflow is you will cast your anxieties on him. Do you see what the answer is that the text offers? The answer to anxiety is that controlling word, the beginning of verse 6, humility. Humble yourselves, Peter says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that you can cast all your anxieties on him. Now, you might be asking the question, well, how do I do that? How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? Well, Peter tells us, you do it by casting your anxieties upon him. Casting all your anxieties on him is a decision that you're to make. It's an action that you choose to do in order to demonstrate obedience to God in this call for humility. If I am going to be humble, I'm going to give my anxieties over to God. So the answer to an anxious heart tonight from God's word is practiced humility. We could try and understand the issue a little bit more, try and flip the whole thing upside down and ask the question, why do you have anxiety in the first place? Why do you have an anxious heart in the first place, according to 1 Peter 5? Now, it's a painful answer, but it's a true answer. The reason many of us battle anxiety, according to Peter, is pride. Pride. And does that surprise you? I want you to think about it a little bit longer. If I asked, maybe before the service, so it didn't take you by surprise, if I asked you, do you ever struggle with anxiety? Do you ever struggle with worry or discouragement? I think a lot of people in this room would say, well, yes, of course I do. Of course I do. And then if I said to you, oh, that's interesting. Do you think the root cause of that is pride? You probably say, absolutely not. I don't think that's the cause. There's many causes, but that's not one of them. People who are dealing with discouragement, dealing with depression, dealing with despair, they very seldom feel proud. That's not a word that feels common to them. In fact, what they feel and what they think of themselves is lowliness. They feel low. They think lowly of themselves. In fact, if you were to ask a psychologist, and they would probably say that the greatest problem for those who are anxious or depressed is a poor sense of self-worth. In other words, the human answer would not be pride, but you're suffering tonight because you don't think highly enough of yourself. But you notice Peter offers a very different answer. And before we dismiss it and say, well, Peter didn't know what we know, I want us to think a little bit more about it. Remember Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9 says, the heart is deceptively wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Well, actually, God can understand it. That's the point. We find it hard to understand ourselves, but God understands us. And here he gets at the very heart of what causes anxiety in the heart. And he gives us, I think, if we think a little bit more about it, the reason to humble ourselves. That we need to humble ourselves if we're going to be able to set our cares upon him. And God says the real cause of anxiety is pride. So how can that be? Now I want you to think about your life for a moment. I want you to imagine that God absolutely understands your whole situation. Do you imagine that? And I want you to think that there was a God, maybe the God of the Bible, who was completely powerful in every situation. That there is no situation where his hands were tied and he couldn't help you. Just like the Bible says in Jeremiah 32, verse 37, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Or Matthew 19, verse 26 says, Jesus said himself, with man this is impossible, but not with God all things are possible for him. So I want you to think about the God that the Bible talks about. One who knows everything that's going on in this world, who knows every situation that's taking place in this world, and who is in full control of every situation in this world. Now, is that the God you believe in? Nod your head, at least encourage me a little. Yes, okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah, if that's the God you believe in, he's in control, he's all-knowing, he's in charge of and able to control all things. Now, that's wonderful. If that's true, which it is, by itself, that wouldn't necessarily make you feel safe, unless not only is he all-knowing and not only is he in control, I want you to imagine as well as that, that God really loved and cared for you. Now, if he did, if he really loves, and if he really cares for you, if he knows all things, if he controls all things, and in fact, imagine that he promised in his word to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which funny enough, he does. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. If that truth is true, which it is, and if we embrace that truth, that has to affect our lives. If you're trusting in Christ, the all-knowing God who is in control of everything, loves and cares for you. And it's completely consistent in that. I mean, think about what all that means for your day-to-day life. Those moments you feel afraid or are worrying, or when you feel downtrodden, and you insist in wallowing in that position, you're not bringing your worries before his throne in prayer. Instead, you're hanging on to them yourself. You're saying, instead of giving them to God, I'm holding on to these and wallowing in them myself. When we do that, we're doubting or we're forgetting those true realities about God, that he's in control, that he knows all, that he's loving, that he's good, and he can operate in this situation. We're saying in our hearts, I know what the Bible says about who God is meant to be, but because of the way I feel at the moment, I'm not going to trust him and give my anxiety over to him. Either he doesn't fully understand my situation, or he doesn't have full control over my situation, or he doesn't really love me, and he doesn't really care for me. And all of a sudden, the focus isn't on God, but it's on me, which is pride. See, the heart of the anxious believer says in that moment, I'm not looking to him, I'm looking to me. I feel overwhelmed as I do it, but my eyes are fixed on me, not on him. I trust me, or I look to me and feel inadequate, but I'm only looking to me in this particular difficult situation rather than look to the one who says he will take care of me. And Peter is saying here, that's why so often many of us feel anxious. We have all the worries of the world on our shoulders, and we feel it's up to us to sort them out rather than realize our God is in control. If someone stood up and said, you know, in front of the church, oh, I think I'm better suited to be in control of this situation than God. Well, you call that pride. And yet so often when we worry and fester, that's what we're doing in the quietness of our own hearts. When we're full of anxiety, when we're crushed by depression, often what we're doing is battling pride. Our eyes are too focused on ourselves. And it's that sense that instead of trusting God, I'm determined to keep thinking about me in this situation that causes so much trouble. The Holy Spirit says through Peter, humble yourselves by casting your cares on God, the one with shoulders broad enough to carry that load. Because until you do, until you realize that only he can carry this fully, until we appreciate he gets the situation, he understands what's best in the situation, and he does care for me, until we can put off that crippling pride that makes us feel like it's all on our shoulders, Peter actually says you can't expect God's help. Look again at the wording in verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a condition here on experiencing this type of grace. The problem to anxiety, the answer for anxiety is humility. The problem of the anxious heart is one of pride, and the solution, therefore, is repentance for doubting the character of who God is, the God who loves us, and instead to embrace that truth that our God is in control of this circumstance, and he's kind, and he's good, and he loves and cares for his own. Now, at one level, that's very simple to say, but the application of that is very hard. And what I want to do is give just 7 very practical points here at the end to show you what Peter says we should do to apply this truth. The first thing, if you're going to be humble, humility believes God about authority. Humility believes God has authority. Where you find humility, you find a right relationship to authority. Verse 6 begins, humble yourselves therefore, which brings us back to that previous verse. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. In other words, this call for anxiety-beating humility bubbles out of that previous call for the young church to submit to your elders. It tends to be young the young who struggle and kick out against authority. They don't want to be subject to anybody. Those who are anxious often try and just muddle through life by themselves, carrying all of the burden on their own shoulders. They don't like to get other people involved because pride makes them feel that they have to sort it out all by themselves. And they fail, therefore, to recognize the good friendships, the caring people, the mature saints, the elders that are around them, God's resources that he has put around you to help you in this life, right? Whether it be maybe your parents, the elders, or just godly people that are around you. And God has put resources to help. If you're a wife who is troubled by your husband, employees who are overwhelmed by their bosses, we need to recognize these human authorities in our life, and especially in the church, are appointed by God. And so rather than kick out against them, we should be humble and submit to them. And it's not always easy. But God can give us strength, and it begins with us asking for his help. Secondly, humility accepts God's providence. Humility accepts God's providence. What does humility look like on a normal day-to-day basis? Well, it submits not just to the authorities that God has placed over us, but it also submits to God's providence. That idea that he's in control of life. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. And these people that Peter writes to were experiencing difficult times, persecution. And you look at verse 9, he says, resist him, be firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Peter's not writing to people who have a perfect life. He's writing to people who are really suffering. And that suffering is going to tempt them to be anxious. Peter says, look, get ready for it by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. In other words, you've got to see that his hand is controlling the circumstance, that he's in it. Tomorrow, whenever you go to school, to work, to university, nowhere, whatever God has for you tomorrow, do you have that sense that his controlling hand is still in all of those circumstances? He's in control when the person loses it with us in the playground. He's in control whenever something falls out of our control in the workplace. He knows. Can you humble yourself and say, though this is a hard circumstance, I trust and have confidence that God's mighty hand is still working in it. I trust that God knows what he's doing, even when I don't feel comfortable in this immediate situation. Thirdly, humility casts its care on God. We've already seen that we're called to cast our cares on him, but what does that word mean? Well, it means to throw. It's the word that's used to the disciples when they cast their nets on the sea, or when they cast their cloaks on the backs of the donkey. They took it off, the coat off their shoulder, and they threw it upon the back of another. That's the idea here. Take the weight, take the anxiety, take the worry off your shoulders, bag it up, and set it upon the shoulders of another, specifically the shoulders of God. He doesn't say cast some of that worry. Cast a little bit of that anxiety. Rather, he says, cast all off them. All off them. Our God isn't weak. Everything that is on your shoulders and causing your knees to knock is easy for him to carry. Now, you may ask the question, well, how's that an action of humility? Well, because humility says, I can't do this anymore. I'm not strong enough to carry it. And so I need to give it to and trust that my God is able to handle this circumstance and situation. I can't fix it by myself. It's interesting how verse 7 finishes, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's because I know he cares. He wants to help. He wants to relieve you of your burden. That he really does love you. That then you give your worries over to him. Fourthly, humility recognizes that Satan is active. Humility recognizes that Satan is active. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour someone. Satan loves to prey on the anxious. He loves to take advantage of people who are fearful, who worry, who suffer from anxiety. He enjoys that. Have you ever noticed how often sin becomes a habit? And it reaches new levels of darkness when we're most worried about something. Anxiety can often cause us to take off our armor and we wallow and we're low. And that's whenever the prowling lion likes to attack. He pulls us into sin when we're wallowing in our own worry. Humility, however, causes us to look out and be aware that Satan is at it, that he's scheming, that he's moving. And we're told actively in verse 9 to resist him and to remain firm in the faith. We resist by confidently standing on the word of God, the character of who he is. I don't have to fall to this temptation because my confidence is in that mighty hand of God. Satan will attack distracted Christians in the moment that they wallow in their anxiety and can't see the greatness of their God instead. So Peter says, humbly look up. Look up. Don't fall to Satan. Look up and see the control of your God. Fifthly, humility embraces connection to other believers. Humility embraces connection to other believers. Humble people are quick to acknowledge their need for help and to see the resources not found in themselves. They're found in the people around them. He says that in verse 9, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter says, if you're going to resist Satan, know truth, but also look up and see the rest of the brotherhood around the world. There's others out there. In the church, we have here, help, we have support, we have prayer, we are meant to talk to each other and find encouragement. You need to realize if you're going to fight this battle with a worry in the world, that your resources are in this room. A lot of Christians really do struggle, and in that struggle, what they tend to do is pull themselves away from other people, to isolate themselves from the church. And all that does is perpetuate the problem. Because our resource, our help is often found not in quiet contemplation in the room by ourselves, but in the support and the conversation with others who have a shared identity in Christ. That's how God designed it to be. Pride makes us nervous and hesitant to share anything with anybody else, but humility causes us to be open with each other. And to find in doing so the encouragement and the resources that God has placed around us in one another. Humility says to the church, I need your help. It allows space for others to come alongside us. It refuses to isolate. Sixthly, humility rests in God's gracious and good plan. Humility rests in God's gracious and good plan. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Humility trusts the promises of God. Our natural temptation is to be skeptical and to doubt. The Northern Ireland people especially tend to be very pessimistic. And yet, humility has confidence in God's promises that Christ will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish us. Notice he acts this way because of who his God is. And our God is a God of all grace. In other words, even though we don't deserve it, it's not about us deserving it. It's not about you feeling worthy of the gospel, worthy of his help. It's not about you. That's the whole nature of our good news message. Rather, we go to God looking for help because of who he is. He's gracious. He's kind. He helps those even who don't deserve it, but come pleading for mercy. We may have to suffer a little while, but he promises that an end will come and his help will sustain us. Humility is able to rest its head on the glorious promises of God. And lastly then, humility is able to worship. Humility is able to worship. Look at how the passage ends in verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a victorious note of praise. Humility reaches a point where not only does the individual set their anxieties on Jesus, but they have to go further. They lay their anxieties on Jesus, and the freedom and the release that that gives allows them to come back and say thank you and to offer praise to God for who he is, the one who's in control now and forever. Humility is able in confidence to praise God, even in trials and even in difficult days. So what about you tonight? Are you plagued by the weight of depression, worry, or anxiety? Do you feel like it's all sitting on your shoulders? And remember what we said at the very beginning. Sometimes you may need to just go and talk to a doctor. That might be step one for you. But also how we respond to the natural worry and anxiety, depression that is in this world is important. Have you allowed what is a natural struggle to become a spiritual struggle also? Could it be that part of why this struggle is so intense is a result maybe of pride in your life? That you're refusing to trust God and who he is? You're refusing to cast your anxieties on him. You're doubting his love for you, his care for you, his control in that circumstance. You need to repent tonight of carrying that worry on your own shoulders and not putting it on God's through prayer. You need to contemplate how good God is, how gracious he is, how broad his shoulders are that he can carry what you can't. You need to pray tonight and leave that worry at his feet. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Maybe tonight you're stressed. You do feel anxious. Maybe you feel depressed and worried. And yet, though you can identify with the feeling, you can't, as Peter calls, turn anywhere with it. Because tonight you still don't know Jesus as your good shepherd. As we were singing at the beginning of the service, as the shepherd of your soul. Well, at one level, the advice to you tonight, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, is the same. The anxiety, worry, depression may not disappear. But you can turn to the one. You can humble yourself and come to the one who promises that those who come to him, he will in no way cast out. And know that that good shepherd does care for his sheep. He loves them. He protects them. He walks with them in the valley. Doesn't mean that all trouble disappears, but it means that he is with us and he helps us through the struggles of life. Tonight, if you are anxious or depressed and you don't know him yet as your Savior, please understand, becoming a Christian won't make that disappear. But it does give a source of strength and help and support to carry us through by knowing him, the one who cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he himself walked in this world and it knows what it is like. He is our sympathetic high priest. We thank you for the help that you give. We thank you, Lord, that through the work of Jesus Christ, that you all have been gracious and that you have saved many. And we thank you that he is our Savior and has made us right with you, but not only that, that he is also our good shepherd. And he continues to care for his children. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for his support, and for the ongoing ministry of the one that your word calls our helper, the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as Christians to value who you are and the resources that you have placed around us. And instead of pridefully struggling in pain and in this battle with anxiety and depression, we pray, Lord, that you would grant that freedom to look outside of ourselves to all that we have in Christ. And we pray that there would be a relief and a release to the soul as a result. For those who don't know you as their good shepherd, we pray that tonight that you would offer them that word of hope, that if they come to you, though they feel maybe cast out by the world, that you will in no way cast them out. We pray that you would grant them now that grace to humbly come and ask you for help. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.